Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Well, amen. What a joy it is to be in Brother Jay's house with the brethren. Brother Rob got home safely. We're blessed with him being here. A bit tired, but nevertheless here. And the rest of the brothers and sisters are here. And what a joy it is to open up God's Word. And to lean upon His grace. I had to lean upon His grace today. Much grace I needed today. And I mean that with all my heart. I had to wait. I woke up 6 o'clock this morning and pleaded for grace to be able to do this. Well, we're at Genesis number 77, titled Joseph, Shepherd of the Lord and Servant of God. And we're going to look at just one text tonight in depth, or a little bit in depth, and then we're going to take a grand tour of this last section of Genesis by way of analogy, by way of type, of Joseph being a type of Jesus Christ, as you'll see plainly here. Well, we've come to the last toledot of Genesis, the Hebrew marker in Genesis, which translates as these are the generations. I've got used to saying this is the toledot. This is the toledot, the generations of in Hebrew and English. It translates these are the history, the generations of, the genealogy of. All of these words translate this word, toledot. And there's 10 such toledots in Genesis. About 10 of these. There's actually 11 altogether, but two of them that we looked at in Esau's life really comprise the same toledot. It's one of it speaks of when he was in the land, Esau, and the other one when he was out of the land, but it's the same genealogy of Esau. So there's, in all reality, there's 10 of these. This last toledot is called the toledot of Jacob, but in reality, it centers on Joseph's life. But unlike other ones that really centered on the son, this one still has Jacob prevalent throughout this story. And also we see Judah at times at the center, Benjamin. So although this is really categorically about Joseph, nevertheless these people are always close by, especially his father Jacob. This section of Genesis has much drama within it. Although, as we've seen with the other toledots, or the other stories within Genesis, mainly they centered around the character himself, Abraham. You know, his life was Isaac, same thing, all up and down. Jacob, of course, all up and down. But even though there's much drama within, most of it's not to do with Joseph. Most of it centers around the people around Joseph. Joseph is the most stable character in Genesis. When I say character, I'm speaking of a real person. And this section has much drama within it. Much. It has jealousy within it. It has deception. It has slavery within it. It has slander. It has grief and heartache. It has lying and lust. It has unjustness and forgiveness. Joseph is loved, and at the same time, he's hated. He's abused, yet he's favored in this section. He's tempted, and yet he trusted. On one hand, he's humiliated. And on the other hand, he's exalted. All of these things happening. One section, he goes down into the pit. And then, very quickly, he's raised up out of the pit. After that, he's put in charge of Potiphar's house. No sooner as he finds himself back in the pit, this time the pit of prison. These pit, people go to jail in America, they think they got it bad in America. Well, if history tells us right, these places, those people went down there, that was a pit. They didn't see the day of light once they went into one of those prisons, and most likely they never came out, most of them. Again, he's raised out of that pit of prison, only to be raised up to Pharaoh himself. All of these things are happening against him, but yet at the same time, it's all God's providence. Every one of these things, he's brought to heights. He's brought down, and then he's brought up to heights. What a way to complete the book of Genesis with the story of Joseph. The book of beginnings. You know, the Jews call it Bereshit, which means the book of beginnings in Hebrew. So the plan tonight is simply this. First, we'll look over verse 2 together. Then we'll dwell on two words within that text. they tell us what Joseph was at the time of the starting of this Toledot in chapter 37. We don't know much about Joseph prior to tonight, only that he was born, as we'll see, he was born at a time, but we don't know not much at all about his manhood, except, as we find out in this text, he's a servant and he's a shepherd. A shepherd and a servant, as you'll see. We'll look at these two aspects of who Joseph was. We call these things the attributes of what makes up Joseph. These are the things who Joseph's being. He was a shepherd and a servant. These are two characteristics that every believer must have to a certain degree. We are all shepherds to a certain degree, under shepherds. But yet we are all, without a doubt, servants of God. Maybe not worked out the same in each believer's life, but nevertheless, they are attributes we need to have, as we'll see. And after that, we'll look at what's coming in this section of Genesis, these next 14 chapters, by taking a bird's eye view of Genesis, the end of Genesis, this section in Genesis. So, with the direction laid where we're going, why don't we seek the Lord in prayer, brethren? Father, as we enter this last marvelous section of Genesis, would you please, O Lord, be with us as you have been with us in the prior years that we've been together, some 7 years now, I believe, when we started this epic book, O Lord. Please, Lord, give us direction on how to handle this last section. Bless your people, O Lord, with ears to hear and eyes to see, that we would get a taste of what's coming in this section, where we witness firsthand how things are outworked in your plan. To behold man doing his willful desire and his sinful ways, but at the same time, Lord, your sovereign hand is working. Your plan is going forward. Man is doing what he wants to do and what he loves to do, but you're still accomplishing, Lord, your direction. And there's no better place to witness this than this last section of Genesis, where we witness your providential hand at work, O Father, and at the same time, man's sinful ways played out before our eyes. Even though men are doing what they desire and love, nevertheless, you are sovereignly working out your plan day by day. And Lord, even though we never fully understand this, we can never fathom this fully, but yet we just fall to our knees and thank you, Lord, for saving us and giving us a glimpse of that plan, O Lord God. You are awesome, O Lord, in all your ways. And we kneel before you in humility right now, Lord. Please, Lord, fill the sails of your people tonight as we sit here and look to your word. And without you, we can do nothing. With you, we can do all things, O Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're about to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Beautiful here. People in days gone by used to do something that is no longer done, at least with the majority of us. And this is something that we don't often think about, if not at all. We might never think about this. But just think for a moment. If one was to write your inscription on your grave marker, what would they write about you? What would they write? Would it be words that flatter you? Would it be words that tell exactly who you were? As I thought about this, as I was preparing this study tonight, I thought about what would my marker be? Would it say, Jim Montesano, lover of music, lies in this spot? Now, as much as I love music, and I love music that glorifies the Lord, but God forbid if that would be the inscription on my grave marker, that I glorified in music. No, not at all. I bring this out because the one person who will be at the center of this, of our studies of Genesis for the remaining of our time in Genesis, has such an epitaph. As odd as this may be, let's go to the end of Joseph's life first as we start out our study. Turn to chapter 49, verse 22, as we start out our studies, let's look at his epitaph. And this is about as close as we get to an epitaph of one in the Bible. Jacob's about to die, and he has some parting words for his 12 sons. This is what Jacob said to Joseph in chapter 49, verse 22. Both are still alive, but Jacob gives this epitaph concerning his beloved son Joseph. He says, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. The arms of his hand were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Jacob saying, through it all, through the attacks of your brothers, the attacks of those in the foreign land, you, Joseph, remained unmoved. But you weren't unmoved in your own strength. You were unmoved by the hand of God Almighty, by the hands of the mighty God of Israel. This was all done. What a beautiful epitaph that the Father gives to the Son. This epitaph didn't say, I did it my way. No, not at all. He was made strong through the strength of the mighty God of Israel. Joseph's life and this epitaph tell us one thing, if they tell us anything, that God's grace is all you need in this life. God's grace, God's mercy, God's love will get you through anything, any circumstance the world or even Satan can throw your way. None of us, I believe, Lord willing, will face anything like Joseph went through. At least I don't think so, Lord willing. Yet, God's grace was sufficient for all of that. So if we look at that, how much more is it sufficient for our walks and what's thrown our way? How much more? This is the life of the one we'll be looking at in Genesis tonight. It's equivalent to as many chapters as we dealt with the life of Abraham. When we were back there, I thought that that was the biggest section of Genesis. But while it is the same amount of chapters, they're both 14 chapters, the size of what's in these chapters is much larger than the life of Abraham. Some 25%, those who figure out these things, I don't know how to do that, but they say it's some 25% larger than the section that dealt with the one who I thought was the center of Genesis, Abraham. 25%. And I believe with all my heart, this is the high point of Genesis. We are at the crescent of Genesis. In all the patriarchs' lives, what were there? We would come to a study. It was like unbelievable. We would come to a study, and Abraham, Isaac, they would be up here. And not only to come back the next week or 2 weeks later, and we're talking about it. We're talking about the same guy here. But nevertheless, this is what it's been like. But from here on out, it seems Joseph does no wrong. Amazingly, he truly is, as far as I could see, as far as I could glean, a type of Jesus Christ in many, many areas. You know, A.W. Pink has some 101 analogies of Joseph and Jesus. Now, while we must admit, some of them are a little far-fetched, or, you know, the nail is this, you know, we've heard those kind of types, right? You know, people go through the types of the temple, the brass means this, this means that. They push it a little bit. But nevertheless, Joseph is a type of Christ. So, where does all of this start off? Where does it all start? Well, Joseph's birth is stated earlier on in chapter 30, verse 24. His mother Rachel gave birth to him. And if you remember, that was Jacob's beloved wife. That was the one that he wanted to be, you know, have the heir with. His eyes were on Rachel. But nevertheless, like the other matriarchs, they were barren. All of them were barren, and so was Rachel for a time. God was working in their lives in that manner. But when the time came, when time was fulfilled, one was born to his beloved wife. And And as an outcome of this, he was very, very dear to Jacob. He was very dear. And, as we'll see, much loved. But that's about it. That's about all we know about Joseph. There's not much said prior to this. We know nothing of his childhood until this section here. Chapter 37, verse 2, gives us some insight of Joseph's life as a teenager. Brief snapshot of what Joseph was doing in the land at this time. In verse 2, follow along, brethren, as I read. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy, or better yet, a servant with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. Now let's stop right there. The reason being, we're going to continue on in this. What comes next goes with the next study. So let's stop there for a moment. And I'll get into why I believe this is better translation in a second. Joseph was a shepherd and a servant of God. That's what we find out. Verse 2 is translated by Leopold, who's a Hebrew scholar, many of you know him, who along with other few other translations translate this verse pretty much like he does. I don't know which translation, I think the RSV also does. And let me read how he translates this verse. Joseph, being 17 years old, was doing a shepherd's work. That's from the word roeh. He was doing a shepherd's work among the flocks, together with his brother. And in fact, he was a servant together with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. Roeh literally means he was shepherding. He was in the act of shepherding. He was shepherding at the time of this, of that time this verse was written. And secondly, and more importantly to our text, the word na'ar means young lad, of course, or it could mean boy, but it also means servant. It also means servant. While most translate this, I admit, as boy or lad, I think Leopold has the correct translation here. The answer is, why is this? First of all, the word has the meaning of servant. That's in the word. It can be translated this way. And there are many texts that are translated. The same word is translated as servant. And one such, if you want to just jot it down, is 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 13, is one such translation. It's translated approximately 75 times as lad, but some 56 times as servant. But here, I believe it fits very well, translated as servant. This has to do a lot with what's going to come after. That's why I need to get this stated here. The text just told us. What did it just tell us? He's a young lad. He's 17 years old. The text plainly said Joseph was 17 years old. That's a young lad, 17 years old. Why in the world would it repeat it again, as some translate, is the question. Why would it? When in fact, I believe it's translated properly as servant. So, let's look into these two attributes of Joseph, which are types of Jesus Christ also. These are types of Christ. First, Joseph was a shepherd. Sheep and shepherding is mentioned very often in the Bible, as Pastor Joe will know himself. He's preached on shepherding sheep many, many times. It's in the Bible some 750 times. That's a lot of times for a noun to be in the Bible. And one reason is because the Bible makes many, many comparisons between sheep and who else? People. The Bible's constantly comparing us, sheep, with us, who we are. And also, shepherds, who are they compared with? God. Jesus is brought out as a shepherd. Also, it was a profession that was ideal for this climate back then at the time. It was ideal for that land. And in fact, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were all shepherds. They were all shepherds. Shepherding teaches us many, many wonderful traits. It teaches one, I should say, many wonderful traits. First, shepherd must be able to feed. He must feed his sheep. A shepherd was always on the go. They were always on the move, looking to and fro for good pastures in the land. Joseph, being a shepherd, would have developed this trait of looking for food all the time for those sheep. In other words, caring for those sheep. Joseph would have been constantly on the lookout for green pastures. And one text paints this wonderfully. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 14, paints a picture of God bringing his sheep to a pasture. And listen what it says. Ezekiel 34, verse 14. I will feed them with good pastures, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pastures they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. This is a good picture of a shepherd caring for his sheep. It's an ultimate picture of, because it's God, how God looks on his people Israel back then. And that's what's going on in Ezekiel. Also, Psalm 23, we're going to be going to there a few times as we look at these two attributes. Psalm 23, maybe you could turn there. Psalm 23, verses 1 and 2 brings this out also. And looks also to the anti-type, which is Jesus. It says in Psalm 23, verses 1 and 2, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down, where? In green pastures. Joseph would have learned this trait as being a shepherd, and would have been one of the attributes that made him up, made up who he was. He was a caring shepherd for his sheep, always on the lookout to feed his sheep properly. These are one of the doubts. Water also was very important for shepherding and the sheep. Water was very, very, very precious in the land. Sheep don't even like running water, believe it or not. They like water that's still, that's quiet waters. Because of this, they say that shepherds used to carry a pail around with them in case they came up to a spring where the sheep would not want to drink that running water. They would dip out, feed one sheep, feed it. The care was there. You know, that, but they cared that much to water their sheep. That's caring for their sheep. And Joseph, again, would have had this attribute and would have done this. Again, Psalm 23, verse 2b, mentions also the spiritual manner of this. He leads thee to the quiet waters. He leads, see, we see the type and the anti-type. He leads me, speaking of the believer. Sheep needed water every day. Also, sheep, what do they need to be? They need to be led around. You know, if you leave a sheep by itself, it won't take you longer than a minute or two to lose that sheep. He's just going to go walking around and, you know, walk off a cliff. They say if a sheep is even in within sight of his pen, that sheep could get dazed and confused and not even know where his pen was in eyesight of the pen. That's how much they needed to be led. Knowing that sheep do this, the shepherd wouldn't take his eyes off the sheep. Not at all. And if anything's on top of the list of the shepherd, it was his leading. This is an attribute. A shepherd had to be a good leader. And Joseph had to have had this attribute. This had to be a part of who Joseph was. His sheep knew the voice. You know, oddly enough, sheep can actually recognize the voice of their master. You know, I've seen this on clips from even today, where one shepherd will call a sheep and he just comes right to him out of a patch, you know, out of a large a grouping of sheep. I don't know what they call them, but they come. The sheep knew the voice, and he also knew them by name. By name he knew them. And Jesus was demonstrating this very quality. Turn to John 10, chapter. Put your finger in John 10 because we're going to go there. Jesus was demonstrating this very quality when he said in John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus was using this very attribute of a shepherd. When I hear that, I never in my wildest dreams thought that this was a fact of being a shepherd, that shepherds and their sheep know their voice. So Jesus is just using a picture of what the shepherd is. And this would have been an attribute of who Joseph was. Psalm 23 brings out the aspect also among the others along the same lines. A shepherd cared for his sheep. This is brought out many, many times in Scripture. You know what it says in a lot of places? If one sheep strayed, what would the shepherd do? He would leave all of his sheep, probably secured somewhere, but he would leave all those sheep and travel for maybe a day to find that sheep if he had to find them. He cared that much for one individual sheep. So we see caring as part of the attribute of who a shepherd was. And Luke brings this out. Luke chapter 15, verse 4, I'll read it. It says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? The shepherd also needed to protect his sheep. This was an attribute that Joseph had to have had. And why is that? He needed to protect the sheep from the wolves. Another picture that's brought out over and over in the New Testament. Wolves! The shepherd would guard his sheep with his very life. He would come between that sheep and the wolf if need be. If out wandering in the fields, they say, the shepherd, and night time's coming, the shepherd would find a cave that he can place his sheep in the cave. And they say, literally, the shepherd would ball himself up in the mouth of the cave to keep the sheep in, and what? To keep the wolves out. He cared that much for his sheep. And this is an attribute that Joseph must have had. He would guard the sheep with his very life. And there are many, many texts that speak in the New Testament about wolves and sheep. These are just some, brethren, of the wonderful attributes, the traits of a shepherd. What a shepherd was. These are the things that Joseph would have done, and the things that would have made him the man that he was. Just like today, maybe if one's a truck driver, well, these are the things that make up that man to a certain degree. Mm-hmm. Or a musician, or a teacher, or whatever. Mm-hmm. These things make up who you are. If you're a teacher, you care for children, or you ain't going to be in that industry. Right? Correct? And the same thing goes with the shepherd. That's why this picture is so brought out so many times in Scripture. The shepherd, the shepherd, the shepherd. Because you know why? Because we don't know what the shepherd did. But they knew what it entailed to be a shepherd. They knew. And there's so much more to this. But that said, Joseph was more than just a shepherd. He was also a servant, the text says. As blessed as his father was, and that he was blessed by his father's love for him, Joseph served his father with these sheep. These sheep was his father's. Joseph was a servant to his father. Being a servant has deep roots in the book of Genesis, and especially with Father Abraham. If you want to turn to chapter 26, verse 24, we'll just look at a couple of these texts. When God appeared to Isaac in chapter 26, verse 24, he said to him, chapter 26, verse 24, and the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your servants, your descendants, for my servant Abraham's sake. He's saying, I'm going to do this for you for my servant Abraham's sake. And you don't have to turn to these, but Isaac was also a servant of God. And this is spoken about when Abraham sent this trusted servant to go get a bride for Isaac, back in chapter 24, verse 14. The same thing is said in there. Just jot that down. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will give you your camels and a drink also. Let it be the one you have appointed. Same word probably Pastor Joe used in his Jonah study. For your servant, probably same word. For your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. See, it's your servant Isaac that you have appointed for your servant Isaac. This is brought out even for Jacob. And just jot this down. Ezekiel 28:25 brings the same thing out. It says, thus says the Lord, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to who? My servant Jacob. They were all servants of God. This was a trait of the patriarchs. So first we see Joseph
as a good servant to his father. He's doing what his father, as we'll see, it says, go find your brothers. Go. He's serving his father. But even though we see that, he served the Lord, his God, his master. And this was first and foremost in Joseph's mind. As we will see, this was an attribute of who Joseph was. He went on to serve the Lord in faith, as we shall see. He was a good servant. In fact, that was what a shepherd is. A shepherd is a good servant. So they kind of entwine together. With Joseph, we don't see a convert. You know, a lot of these, all the patriarchs, we see a conversion moment. You know, maybe it's not as clear as others. But we don't see that. We've seen it with Abraham. Abraham had the call. Go to the land I will show you in chapter 11. The setting apart of the twins of Isaac and Ishmael in chapter 25. The face-to-face encounters that Jacob had. But we don't see that with Joseph. We don't see that encounter with him. What do we have instead? We have two dreams that are brought forth to Joseph. And they're prophetic dreams of him being called, as we'll get into. They are prophetic dreams that he is the chosen one. He is the seed. And these two aspects of who Joseph is a shepherd and Joseph is a servant, give us much insight to the characteristic of the one that we're going to be studying for the rest of this study. We've got to get this root of who he is. It just didn't happen. He gets sold as a slave and boom, he's all of a sudden Super Joseph. No, this man was a shepherd after God's heart. He was a servant of his father and of the Lord God of Israel. The Lord used these things mightily, as we'll see in young Joseph's life. The things that he learned as being a shepherd of the sheep. The things that he learned as being a faithful servant to his father. And yes, more importantly, a servant to God, his heavenly father. These things he learned in the natural went on to be used in what? A supernatural way. He used these things in the natural here, but they go on to be used in a supernatural way. So, let's briefly look at what's coming. We looked at now what his attributes are, what makes up young Joseph at this time as we're about to get into this section. Let's see what's coming in Genesis by way of analogy. Joseph's life parallels Daniel's life in many aspects. Daniel, like Joseph, was given the ability to interpret dreams. They were both prophetic in this sense. And there are much more analogies between Joseph and Daniel. But more importantly, there are many more parallels between Joseph and Jesus Christ, the one to come. We speak of these things as types and antitypes. Maybe some of you have not heard of that term. Types and antitypes. Antitype is not the bad thing, it's the good thing. A type in the Bible has its fulfillment in the antitype in the Bible. Here's an example. The lamb that was sacrificed once a year for the sins of the Jewish people at the Passover time, for the forgiveness of their sins, this was a type. It had to be done over and over every year. The antitype, well, this was a shadow of what was to come. Christ was the once and for all sacrifice for the remission of sins. So we see the type is the real lamb, sacrificed for sin once every year, and its antitype is seen in Jesus Christ, once and for all sacrifice. It's like a picture of what's to come. That's what we mean by type and antitype. And the Bible is full of these things. Full of them. If you still don't get it, hold on. I believe you will as we explain the parallels between Joseph and Jesus more in depth. Joseph's life is a type of Christ's life. And they have their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ's life, or with the antitype, which is Christ himself. I'll bring out just some of these in a moment. But first, before we get into this, first and foremost, this section, what's to come, it's about God. This is a section who, in we're studying about Joseph, but in reality, it's a section about God Almighty. God Almighty. This is a section about God and God's ways. His plan for salvation, first in the lives of his people here, and further for the nations of the earth at this time. We'll see this in a moment. This section of chapter 37 through 50. How God fulfills His promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How God delivers His people. God said, you shall be delivered. And this section explains some of that. This is seen in God's providential act in this section. We'll see over and over God's hand in this section. And I hope to bring that out as much as I can. So our eyes are not on Joseph. Our eyes want to be on the God behind Joseph. You understand? Our eyes must be on Him as we looked to Joseph. You'll see this more as we unpack this last section here. In this section, we see a pattern which continues throughout the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. God's promised and sent delivered. Sent delivered is what? He's rejected. Joseph is rejected here. By his own people, his own brothers. Joseph gives part of the prophecy, and what do? They hate him for it. Get out of here, this dreamer, as you'll see. This dreamer's coming. Let's kill him. God's promised and sent deliverer is rejected by the people, and most importantly, his own brothers. Yet, in spite of their wickedness and weakness, God providentially causes His plan of redemption to advance. It goes forward under the one He's called, Joseph, as we say, which finds its ultimate fulfillment in who? Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate Savior. Joseph is a type. He saves the people. He gives them food to eat and continues their salvation in that sense. But that points to Jesus, who ultimately saves from something much more important than food and day-to-day air. Some have called this section the Gospel of Joseph. It has that much of the Gospel within, as we hope to unpack. Meaning the good news is plainly seen in this section of Genesis. This section is about God and His purposes, as you'll see. God and His purposes, as displayed in one little young boy from the womb of Jacob and his wife. That said, let's trace a few of the ways that Joseph is a type of Christ in Genesis. And in doing this, we'll be looking over the whole section. I just picked out a few that we'll go through the rest of the book, and we'll look at these briefly. In doing this, as I said, we'll be just flying, we'll be looking over Genesis as a bird flies and take a bird's eye view. I believe, in fact, Joseph's whole life fulfilled a Christ-like purpose. His whole life fulfilled a Christ-like purpose. In all aspects of his life, we see parallels to Jesus Christ. They point to Jesus Christ. And as I said, we're only looking at a few. This section starts off with the words, Joseph was loved by his father. While this is a true thing that happened, it points to Jesus Christ in that Jesus was loved by his father. Matthew 3, verse 17 says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And also on the other side of this, Joseph was hated by his brothers. Brought out three times in this one chapter, we're going to see Joseph was hated by his brothers. Well, Jesus was also hated by his brothers. Jesus brought out one of two aspects in people's lives. People who've met Jesus, and this is up until today, brings out two aspects in people's lives. Either you hate him, or you love him. It's one or the other. You either hate him, or you love him. Amen. And his actual brothers thought Jesus was literally out of his mind. Brought out in Mark chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Further, Jesus said, the world hated him in John 15, 25. They hated me, speaking of Jesus, without cause. There was no reason to hate him. And so it is today. Either men hate him or they love him. It's one or the other. There's no in-between with that. More to the point, Joseph's brothers hated him for the words that he spoke. The words that he said. Chapter 37, 8 brings this out. They hated him even more, even more for his dreams and for his words. But you know, this points to the one who came 2,000 years later. The Jews hated Jesus for the exact same reason. The words were different, But the hatred was nevertheless the same. It says in John 5:18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Words like, Jesus is the bread of life, came down from heaven. This stirred a hatred in them. Yeah. It brought out bitterness in those who were in leadership. We see that in John 6:33. Also in chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about its evil works. Its works are evil. Another analogy, Joseph's brothers conspired against him. We see this in chapter 37:18. It says, now when they saw him from afar, we'll get into why they seen him from afar and they were able to recognize him. Even before he came near to them, it says they conspired against him to kill him. Well, Jesus, the antitype, was also conspired against to be killed, brought out in Matthew 12, verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Another type, Joseph was sold for what? Pieces of silver, for pieces of silver. Christ, the antitype, was sold and betrayed for silver also in Matthew 26, 15. Joseph later on was deeply tempted and yet didn't sin, as we'll see in chapter 39. This happened with Potiphar's wife in chapter 39. While we know Jesus is without sin, yet Jesus was tempted yet the same by Satan for many days, it said, in the desert. But the text says, yet he sinned not. Matthew 4:10. Joseph was falsely accused on this occasion, the same occasion, in chapter 39, verses 16 to 18. They find their antitype in Christ in Matthew 26, verses 59 and 16. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward. See the fulfillment, the type and the antitype? Joseph warned of the coming danger concerning the famine, as we'll see in chapter 41. And in doing so, he urged his hearers to do what? To make provision for it. He said, make provision for it. You know, save up the grain for 7 years, as we'll see. And then 7 years, when the drought comes, we'll have food to eat. He says, make provisions for that famine. And anyone, as we'll get there, we'll look to this. Anyone who's ever seen famine, we've all seen pictures of famine, right? Just recently, we've seen pictures of famine of the Sudan. The pictures are horrible. All you see is skin and bones on baby. They usually show you baby pictures. Skin and bones, but yet swollen bellies. It looks very odd, but this is a form of malnutrition. Eyes bulging out of their sockets. Cracked skin from the elements. And finally, death for these ones who are in the famine or the plague. It's horrific to see. But that pales, brethren, in comparison to Jesus Christ's warnings. That's a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ warns the sinners, flee the wrath to come. Flee to Christ. This is your provision. Flee to Christ. Or as we say, salvation. This is the way to salvation. The plague of drought and famine, as deadly as that was, they fail to compare what's coming in the wrath of God and those who do not flee the provision there. Joseph pointed to the way of earthly salvation. This is a type. Jesus, more importantly, points the way to a supernatural salvation, a way to be saved totally, completely. This is the antitype. The antitype. Joseph, for his warning, brought life to those who heeded his call. We'll see this in chapter 41. He brought life. He was a savior, in a sense. He brought life. But they find their ultimate fulfillment, brethren, for those who heed the call of Jesus Christ and his provision. Not only are they saved in the present time, but they're saved from the wrath that will come. And it will come. I'm going to move quickly here. Joseph was raised up by Pharaoh. Again, He's exalted as Joseph was. He was exalted. It fails to compare to the antitype in Christ. Christ, Joseph was raised up on a throne. But what was Christ? Christ was raised up to the glories of heaven. And he reigns there forever. This is brought out in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Joseph was seated on an earthly throne. But where is Christ seated? He's seated up in heaven, and the earth is what? His footstool, the text says in Romans 10, verse 9. Joseph was given a new name by Pharaoh. The name was Zephnath-Paneah in chapter 41, verse 40. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. He's given this new name, which basically means the deliverer, the savior. But Philippians 2, verses 9 and 10 gives us the antitype of this, the fulfillment of this. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that every knee shall bow of those in heaven and even those on the earth and even those under the earth. Joseph was 30 when he began his ministry, his earthly ministry for Pharaoh in chapter 41, verse 46, which saved the lives of the temporal people. Well, likewise, Christ's earthly ministry begins when he's 30, the antitype. But this, he saved the nation supernaturally, not naturally. Interestingly enough, after Joseph's earthly exhortation, it was followed by years of famine, 7 years of famine. He's raised up and is followed by these 7 years of famine. We'll see this in chapter 42. While only a type of Jesus Christ's exaltation, there was also an earthly famine for the Jews. There was a time when most who were saved are Gentiles. And this is continuing, in fact, till today. It's still going on today. We're not saying there's no conversions of the Jewish people, of the Jewish nation. But Lord willing, that time will end. And there will be a future harvest of the Jewish brethren, the Jewish nation, brought out in Romans 11. Amen to that. Finally, when his brothers, the last analogy, the last picture, when his brothers stand before him, they're expecting to be clubbed, wrath, everything to come down on him. But what does Joseph do? He has grace. Grace flows. His mercy, his kindness upon them. If anyone deserved it, boom, give them the backhand. If anyone, and they were expecting it. If anyone deserved that, they deserved it. They deserved this. His grace was showered upon them at this time. As wonderful as this picture is, brethren, it pales in comparison to the antitype in Christ. Joseph, yes, totally forgave the brothers. In chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph explains what supernaturally was going on. He says, as for you, you meant this for evil against me, but God meant this for good, to bring to pass as they are today, to save much people alive. Joseph saying to his brothers, you really meant with all your heart evil against me, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good. To do what? To save me? No, to save lives. And as much as grace and mercy flowed from Joseph, it was a grace of human grace. It was a human aspect of grace, this aspect of grace. How marvelously Jesus, the antitype of Joseph, how marvelously his grace, the grace that Jesus bestows on his brethren, far outweigh what we see coming from Joseph. Far outweigh unmerited grace, as we sang, marvelous grace from the Lord of all. Speaking of this grace in Ephesians 2, verse 6, it says, for he has raised us up in him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And further on in verses 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, but it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. As beautiful, brethren, as these types are in the life of Joseph, they are shadows to the reality which are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And they are magnificent, as we'll get into this as we start to unpack Genesis. Well, Genesis ends with Jacob's blessings on his 12 sons. We read Joseph's blessings as we started out in our illustration, as we opened up tonight. Then it says in chapter 41, Jacob dies, Jacob went on to be with the Lord. The book also ends with Joseph's death announced. Joseph was in Egypt some 93 years, literally most of his life, and he dies there at the age of 110. But Joseph knew something, it says, as we'll get to there. Joseph knew something by God's decree. They will go back to the land. He knew this, that someday they would be taken up out of that land and that they would go back. And he mentions this. The book ends with the words in chapter, turn to chapter 50. The book ends with these words. Chapter 50, verse 24. He says, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he has promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. He's pointing prophetically to the future, some 400 years. So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after that, they embalmed him. He was placed in a coffin in Egypt. And that's how the book ends. Amazingly, brethren, we see such parallels between Joseph's life and their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the antitype. All of these things, brethren, point to God. They're pointing to God, saying, hey, what you're about to see happen in here, as grand as they are, it's all about God and His grace. It's all about His providential hand. It's all God. Yes, Joseph was faithful. He's the most faithful guy in Genesis. But yet, it's all about God. In fact, all of Genesis is about God's sovereignty. All of Genesis in His creation. What did God do? He created everything out of nothing, it says. Ex nihilo, the theologians bring out. He's out of nothing. Nothing, you know, they're still trying to figure this out, the mathematicians and the guys, what came before the Big Bang? Well, they'll be scratching their head until they bow their knee. Because we know what came before the Big Bang. If there was a Big Bang, we know. And it was God, the Creator. God sovereignly created all of this. When man rebelled, God started afresh with Noah. And after many years, God created a spiritual people. As time went on, God created a spiritual people, starting with one man alone, pulled him out of the pagan nation, probably modern-day Iraq, and made him a people. After many years, we see that happen. God started with one man, Abraham. Then God chose one of his sons, Isaac, from two separate mothers. Further on along the line, God chose one son from the same mother. God's sovereignty working throughout this book. We see over and over. And we'll see, and yes, we even see it in the 12 sons. God sovereignly working through Joseph. The littlest one, the young lad, the young servant, the one who these guys want to just get rid of. Let's get rid of this little punk and let's start afresh. We'll see this plan goes further with Joseph's life. God's sovereign. You know, time's going to slow down for us for a little bit as we go over these 14 chapters. And, when the Bible does that, it's for something important. Sometimes hundreds of years fly by between a verse and a verse. You know, between chapter, 36 ends and 37. Sometimes 100 years go by. 20 years, 30 years. But here we're going to slow down. Time slows down and we're going to dwell on the magnificent aspects. All the problems that Joseph was attacked with, all were used for the glory of God. All for the glory of God. What a wonderful type of Messiah, Jesus Christ. Joseph was, in a sense, Savior of the world. He was Savior of the world at that time. And yet he was a lonely shepherd boy, a servant at heart. Many commentators speak about what it was to be Joseph at that time. He probably had, his brothers didn't like him. His mother was gone. He was a lonely boy. But yet God used this lonely child mightily, betrayed and sold into slavery by his brothers. But as sinful as this act was, God meant it for good. God meant it for good. Joseph's life can be summed up with this text. What you meant for evil, God meant for good, to save many people. brethren, this points squarely to Jesus. This points ultimately to the Savior of the world. Jesus, in a spiritual way, is the Good Shepherd. He is the just servant. The Bible doesn't have anything within it that doesn't serve God and His purposes. Anything we see in the Bible is serving God and His purposes. Remember that. There's a reason shepherding was a way of life back then. For the patriarchs and for many others like Moses and David, they were all shepherds. There's a reason. It showed them how to live in this life. To be caring. To be concerned. To protect. To protect the little ones. To feed those in need. All these things every person needs to know. And more importantly, this is a trait that the leaders need to know. While we aren't today physical shepherds in the wilderness, God doesn't leave the world without a learning manual. Even though we're not learning like they did as shepherding and we learned all these traits, God gives us the manual, the learning manual. He may have given them hands-on. This is how it is. This is how you're going to learn this. By being the shepherd. But He's given you and me much, much more. He's left us with the manual. The instruction guide. We have it all. Those same traits the shepherd learned, we must also learn in God's work, in God's book, and follow along, I must say. Everyone, to some degree, must be a shepherd. And also, serve. These are two things that we all must be. Everyone must be, to some degree, a shepherd, or an under-shepherd, as we speak, and also to serve. In a certain way, we are all under-shepherds and all servants of God. Even if you're a shepherd of only your own life, you're still a shepherd. You're still an under-shepherd. God has given you this temple to look after, to take care of, to feed right, to sleep right, to get good at good time rest, and to do that. He's given us all this charge to be some type of shepherd. Everyone must do this. Everyone. And the ultimate under-shepherd is the pastor. He is the ultimate under-shepherd of the body. They have the highest of the responsibility to care for God's people. And as pastors are trained, many use the manual of the shepherd. When I was doing searches about this, you know how many manuals literally came up about a shepherd? And they would go through the traits of a shepherd. And they would say, this is the call. This is what the traits are to be a pastor. Now, there's many other ways that you could look at and stuff, but this is what's seen. They must learn to feed the people. They must learn to go after them when they wander and go astray and bring them back home even, just like the shepherd did. To protect those under them. To water and to feed their people and much, much more. Joseph is a wonderful model to look at in God's Word. In the sense that we must all follow the way of Joseph. He was the height of one called to serve God in Genesis. It doesn't get no more grander than this, his life. The sanctified life of Jesus. He was literally the perfect earthly model to follow. But I say this with caution. As good as a model as Joseph was, we have one to look at and one to follow who we're called to follow. And we know who that is. And we're called to follow him fully. He's also a shepherd. He's also a servant. He's the ultimate shepherd. He's the ultimate servant. And we are the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 95:7 says, he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Wonderful text. Jesus is the good shepherd brought out in John 10. Look at those texts. John chapter 10, verses 11, 14, all that section. Pastor Joe has great teachings on that, and I'm sure Pastor Bill had some also. And look to Psalm 23. We are his sheep. Although he may not physically be here guiding us like a shepherd, you know, and corralling us in when we get lost and stuff. He may not do that physically, but he's left us his guidebook to follow. We have resources, brethren. We have the Bible. And that's where we hear his voice. You know, be wary of somebody who says, Jesus is talking to me. Jesus told me this. You know, all of these false prophets, that's one mark of the false prophet. Jesus came and visited me and he talked to me. I seen his footsteps and so on and so forth. But you have his word complete before you. Complete! You don't need to have that experience, as grand as that would be if that ever did happen. But he's left you with that to do, to read and to go. We know the voice of our shepherd. You know, when you read the Bible, that's one of the marks of the Bible. You read it and you just know it's God's word. That's how you can tell the difference between that and another book, like an apocryphal book, which has many insights in it. Extra books, they call them. You know it because it's too good. It's God's word. It's life. It's the voice of the shepherd. It's the voice of the shepherd. The question needs to be asked, are you hearing the good shepherd's voice? Are you heeding it? Are you hearing it and are you heeding it? Are you looking to his word daily to look what his voice will have to tell you? I really exhort you to do this. Look to his word, even if it's a little section, if you don't have the time to do a lot. Look to his word. You have his voice in front of you. Are you looking to his word daily? Are you, brethren? Are you? Or do you wander to and fro? Oh, I got too much to do. I got to go here. I got to go there. I'm busy at work. They're going to fire me. No. Make the time. Get up early. Go to bed a little bit later. Stop doing what you do. Make the time to hear God's voice. Or do you have your ears stopped up and your physical eyes? You don't even want to see what God tells you. Is that you? Is that you? Many do this today. Many, many do this. Please do not follow them. Don't follow their ways. We need to hear the voice of our shepherd, the great high shepherd, the great servant, every day of our lives. We need to be watered just like the sheep need to be watered daily. We need to be fed just like the sheep need to be fed daily. And the way to do this is in his word and in prayer, brethren. Lastly, while Joseph was a wonderful servant and a great example to follow, there's one Jesus Christ who we are to emulate, the great servant to follow. Maybe one hearing me possibly does not know that servant. Please heed the word and follow him. Make him Lord of your life. And then start reading the word and get into fellowship. Start reading the shepherd's manual and get into fellowship with them, like-minded people. But what about you who are saved? Are you a servant of Jesus Christ, the great servant? Or are you one who just wants to be served? Many people just want to be served. There are thousands upon thousands of people in this condition. They just want to go to church, the feet goes up, and they just want to be served. That's all they want. They judge everyone. They judge the word preached. They're the great judge. They're not there to serve no one but themselves. Is that you? Is that you, my friend? They are servants of no one but themselves. Very, very sad. I ask this of you. Does that sound like you in any sense? Maybe you're not to that extent with the feet up, but still, you're not serving. Are you in that position where you don't serve? These are traits that every believer must have. Like we're to shepherd in a small sense, we're also to serve in a big sense. Or are you following the Lord who's laid down his life for you? John 10:15 says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for who? For the sheep. For the sheep. The Lord served you by taking your wrath upon himself. He was the suffering servant, the ultimate servant, spoken about in Isaiah 53, and the one who went to Calvary in your place, in your stead. Look to Christ as the model for service to him and even the other brethren. Look to Christ. Read the shepherd's book daily, that manual that he's left us with, and pray
how you can serve God and your fellow brethren. If you need direction, I'm sure you'll find it in God's Word. Well, brethren, I'm very, very excited about what's to come. I hope you're with me on this as we open up this last great section. This is a wonderful section of Genesis. Wonderful section. Sermons have been written about this. Massive sermon lists. Books upon books have been written about Joseph's life. Even plays have been written on Joseph's life. His life is epic. It's marvelous. And I pray you're excited about it as we go there. Please, please, look, look. But more importantly than that, is it about Joseph and his code and all of that and how he's so faithful? More than that, more importantly, it's about the sovereign Lord who is behind this last section. That's what's important. It has much to show us and teach us. But I think if we keep one thing in our brains as we go into this and we dig into this book, one text or two texts in the forefront of our mind as we go forward, if we keep this text in the forefront of our minds as we press on, it'll help us keep our eyes on God and not on the things that Joseph's doing. And the text is simply Genesis 50:24. As for you, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as you see it this day, talking about they were saved, to save many a people. And also keep in the forefront of your mind Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good for those who love, to those who are the called, according to His purpose. And that just don't mean some things. That means all things work together. If we keep these two texts in the forefront of our brain, it'll keep us with the sovereign Lord to keep us to the right direction. Amen? Let us pray.